I wanted to share with you tonight the concept of entering Christ's joy. It's an impressive verse. Christ himself speaks of the time in the future when he's speaking to Israel about entering into the kingdom. And when they are allowed in, Matthew 25:21, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." You just stop and think about that for a moment. You've been faithful over a few things. You're a faithful servant. That's the word for slave. Now he says, turning from a slave, you're going to be a ruler. Turning from a few things, it's going to be over many things. Now, I could get worried about that. What? I have to take care of this stuff. I have to run these things. I have to be the guy in charge. But here's how he concludes it. He says, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And while this is specifically about Israel entering into the millennium, into the kingdom, we will be in the kingdom as believers. We have a special role as the bride of Christ. He says we will sit with him on his throne like he's now sitting with his father on his father's throne. I don't know what that means. I don't know. I can't imagine what that will be like. But it's certainly going to be interesting. And according to Christ himself, who knew what he was talking about, we will be entering into his joy. It's been fun for me to think about the concept of joy, because the world is all about happy. Happy things, happy times. If you ever read what the older comedians say, they say, "My life has been worthwhile because I've made people laugh. They were going through hard times and I made them laugh." How shallow, how temporary all of that is. Here are people that are grieving about the quality and the character of their life. For a moment, they could stop thinking about it and laugh, and then go right back to that life. I think I've read that happy and happening come from the same root. You see, if your goal is to be happy in that sense, then you have to organize your life around happy things. You have to go to happy places. Your life is spent at the amusement park or the whatever makes you happy, the happy places. And that's, maybe you have the money to do that. Maybe you can always be at the resort or at the playgrounds or whatever. But how different when you're normal people and troubles come, and families get in trouble and there are difficulties to face. God doesn't talk to us so much about feeling happy, but he does present to us the concept of joy. And the idea of joy is something that is so internal that we've seen Christians in prison singing. The Apostle Paul and his co-worker praising God and singing. They were praying and singing. It sounds, the way the words are put together, it sounds like they were singing prayers to God. Some of the songs we heard today could be beautiful prayers. "Great is thy faithfulness." To choose my wife's song. There is a joy that says, whatever's happening to me now is nothing compared with what God has prepared for me. And what he has prepared for me is nothing compared to the relationship that I can have with him. I have begun to think of the gospel as what God's purpose was aside from creation. When he, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, existed in eternity with each other, they had love. There was a perfect union. There was a wonderful bond. They cared about each other. They glorified each other. How can I make your existence even better? And then it was born in the mind of the God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. Let's open this up. Let's make other beings who will live forever, and we can welcome them into our circle of love. Now, if it's going to be love, then we have to give them a choice because we can't make them love us. That's not really love. The idea that God just makes you a Christian, whether you like it or not, actually argues against the essence of what salvation is. It's like we didn't have any choice. But we do have a choice. And God is quite clear in the Word that we hold a responsibility for that choice. So he said, we have to make it on the basis of love. And I will show them an act of love so great that it will encourage them to trust me in love. And so he worked out the plan to send Christ to take our place, to bear our sin, to die on the cross, his own son, the one of the three of the beloved ones there in the Trinity. And he will come and die for man. Now we understand that you have the Creator and then you have everything else. You have the Creator and then you have bugs and worms and humans. And the distance between them, I guess, must be infinite. Greater than between us and the worms and bugs. And Christ said, because we desire their love, I will do this. I will sacrifice myself. There comes a time in every believer's life when he's not a believer and he says in one sense or another at whatever age, I'm not happy with where I am. I recognize that if I continue to reject Christ, I'll go to hell. I'm not happy with that situation. Or they say, my life has fallen apart. Brother Jeb came to the place where he saw that his family, a very progressively liberal family, was breaking, the family was falling apart, that the principles he was taught didn't work. Sounded interesting, but in practice didn't work. And so he tried something else, something radical. He opened the Bible and said, I'll believe it. We come to a place where we say, I can step aside and be happy for a moment, but I long for joy. So I say to you, do not try to find joy in the temporary things of this world. Do not try to find joy in stuff which can be taken away. Look beyond that. Don't even try to find your joy in a place called heaven, on streets of gold, because it's not, finally, about the stuff you get even then. I was reading the guy that wrote Alice in Wonderland, had another series of very interesting imaginative things. He wrote it, he said, for children. I'm getting a lot out of it. But he has some of his characters talking about a hymn that they sang at church, talking about how they'll be rich, richer than a rich man once they get to heaven. He says, I think this is the wrong focus, and I had to agree with him. If you walk on gold, if those are the streets, how thrilled are you going to be that there's a bunch of stuff there? You know, I mean, that's beyond you. It's too little for you at that point. So what is big? You get to be with him. You get to share that loving relationship with God. Now, it has, for those of us who have asked Jesus Christ to be our Savior, we've repented of our sin, we've turned to him, we've asked him to be our Savior. The scripture says if we call, he'll answer. He has saved us. That means he has said, then I will bring you to myself. And that's what our joy is. Let me take you to the purpose of salvation. And of course, there would be many things we could point to. But 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful. He will not change. God is faithful. By whom, by God, you were called unto streets of gold. No. Unto fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Fellowship. We had a meal with Dr. Halcombe and his wife, and a fellow we had been praying for, Bob Hall and his wife. He had a double lung transplant. And then it didn't go well, and things got infected, and his body started rejecting it. But here he was, well and alive, and my wife says, it's just a joy to be sitting across the table from you to see you alive and well. And so we had great food, but we had great fellowship. It was wonderful to have that God-honoring relationship right there and laugh a bit and talk about some serious things as well. Fellowship. But to have fellowship with the eternal God, to have fellowship with the very Son of God who knew you and died for you and for us to know him, to speak to him, to give him a hug and say thank you for making my life worthwhile. We were called in salvation into fellowship with his Son. This is about God, not about you getting stuff, not about you being in a pretty place. All of that will be true. But the joy is your fellowship. So if we're going to be in fellowship with him, we need to know a little bit about him. Let's look at the Spirit of Jesus. At the creation, in Proverbs 8:30, wisdom is speaking. And wisdom says, then I was by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Wisdom says that she was his daily delight. And that she, wisdom, was rejoicing in his presence. You know, especially at creation, because wisdom, we found out earlier, isn't some academic achievement, isn't some ethereal way of thinking. It is the creativity used to figure out the best way to accomplish something. It's problem solving in its ultimate degree. The first time wisdom is used in the Bible, it's used of men that God gave a special wisdom, so they knew how to put together solve the problem and put together the high priest clothing. Seamster. He was a man. And he gave them wisdom to construct the tabernacle. See, to solve that problem. Here's what you need to do. Here's the vision of what needs to be done. How will you do that? And then wisdom was given to accomplish that. It ends up, it's a practical thing. So what problems did Christ need to solve when he created the universe? We're, you know, all of our science is, well, most of our science, the real science, is trying to figure out how things were made. And we still don't get it. We're reaching. We've made some strides. But for him to have figured it out and then build it that way, wisdom was his friend. But I want you to notice this. This was a joy. This was not him laboring over his tax returns. Oh, I wish I didn't have to do this. You see? I was his daily delight. Picturing him working through the concept of creating, perhaps the days of creation, 6 days of creation, and now I will do this. And he delights in the fact that wisdom working for him, ultimate wisdom, and he could work it all out. So at the creation, he was delighting in the work. Then during his earthly growth, in Hebrews 1, 8 and 9, but unto the Son, unto Christ, he, the Father, saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The kings held a rod that was a symbol of their rule. In more primitive areas, it was just a staff. It could even be a spear, a fighting thing. But as time went by and gold and silver and stuff, they made elaborate things. And the fact that he was carrying the scepter was his symbol of authority. And he says, you know what your scepter is? Righteousness. God the Father says to the Son, delighting in him, the scepter of your kingdom is righteousness. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. You can't do one without the other, by the way. If you cozy up to iniquity, you're not loving righteousness. You will love one and hate the other. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. Isn't that great? Above thy fellows. You know what distinguishes him above others who try to do work like this? According to the scripture here of talking about Christ, he has been anointed with the oil of gladness. This is who he is. And then we see when he offered salvation to man. He says, I am a person, my spirit is filled with joy. I've been anointed. The oil of gladness has poured over me, seeped into me. Now I want you to come and be with me. You see? When he offered salvation to man. Matthew 18:13. And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. So a man has 100 sheep, he loses one. The poor thing's lost out in the wilderness, subject to animal attack, getting caught in briars and never being able to get out, and then being subject to death and animal attack, falling off a cliff, breaking its leg. The sheep can't think for themselves, you know. You don't have a band of marauding sheep, you know. They just are quiet little things, and you have to have a shepherd to take care of them. So one is lost, and he pits his people together, and he says, you watch the 99. I'm going to go out there, and he braves whatever is necessary to find this. And when he does, he comes back and he says, rejoice with me, I found the one that was lost. And who was he talking about? He was talking about himself. And who was the lost lamb? My friend, it was you. See, sometimes the sheep were lacking intelligence enough. They didn't even know they were lost. They didn't know the dangers that were around them. They didn't know they were headed for destruction. But there was a wise shepherd who sacrificed his own time and effort and life and came and saved them. And when he did, he rejoiced. The very fact of the rescue made him happy. John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This isn't happy, happy, happy time. This is that deep joy that is a forever thing. He says, I have the joy. I put it in you, that it will remain in you, and that will fill you up with joy. You know what heaven is? A place where you are as full of joy as you possibly can be. He says, that's why I did this, that your joy might be full. Whatever capacity you have. The old theologians called it bliss. I'm not familiar with the idea of bliss. I guess it's feeling the best you can feel. And then in John 17:13, he's praying to God the Father. And now come I to thee, because he was going to die, be resurrected, and ascend to the heavens. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world. Why? That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You see, this is one of the great concepts of Christ. It was not a joyful thing to die on the cross, to be beaten, to be mocked. But he did what he did with the great hope of that joy on the other side. So as I encourage you to think about your Christian life, there's many things you could think about. The trials, the difficulties, problems, and so on. Yeah, that's true. And in this life, in this world of sin, there are many things that will happen that will cause you to shed a tear. But recognize where you're at in this temporary life. You're ready to take a step into the next life. You're ready to leave all these problems behind. And what will you be entering into? Joy. Even when conversion is dangerous, we have joy. Paul says to the Thessalonian believers, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. But notice, with joy of the Holy Spirit. You see, they were being persecuted for believing what they believed because they were pagans. And the pagan religion dominated the economy and everything else. So they were being afflicted. But they were on God's side. They had Christ as their brother. They had God as their father. This had never happened before. And so they had to take it on the chin from the pagan community. But they had the joy of the Holy Ghost. We are entering his joy by imitating Jesus. We gain joy. As we become Christ-like, we gain joy. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author, this is the word King James margin here says, or beginner, the one who started it, the author and finisher of our faith, who, Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Do you see, he saw the joy on the other side of that death, of that suffering. Despising the shame, he did not enjoy it. He was not immune to it. He was despising the shame. And what happened? And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. As Christ died on the cross, he was envisioning the joy that was set before him. And what was that joy? Accomplishing what Father, Son, and Spirit had determined before they created to bring us into their family. That's why we're called sons of God. We're adopted into that family. And that was the joy. He said, I'll have to do this if I'm going to win them to myself. Let's settle this. Our joy is not dependent on circumstances of this life. Are you having it hard? Are you having it bad? Are you having it difficult? It won't last for long. Hebrews 13:13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You see, our path, like his, to accomplish the joy, often will be through pain. And the author to the Hebrews here says, let's just be firm enough, tough enough, to say, he went that way, we're going that way too. Let's go to him. Outside the camp, you know, in the camp, we can have friends with the people of the world. But we go outside the camp when we go to Christ because they don't go there. They don't want us going there. So we bear reproach, but it's actually his reproach. They don't care about us so much. They have chosen against Christ, and we have chosen for Christ. And we're bearing his reproach. But that's okay. Because what's on the other side? The meeting with him. And then, in actuality, we long to leave this world and be welcomed into his joy. And so we come back to our text, Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Are you looking forward to hearing those words? Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. To enter heaven is to enter into the joy of the Lord. Not a happy, happy time, just based on the happenstance, but an eternal, infinite joy. When you and I recognize that we're actually given the opportunity to enter into Christ's joy, we recognize there is the anticipation of that joy here and now and the actuality of that joy in the time to come. So, what can the world do to us here? Take our stuff, make us feel outcasts. They did all that to Jesus Christ too. Are we any better than him? Shall the servant be treated better than the master? Let's expect the worst of the world. We might be pleasantly surprised. We don't have to suffer the worst. But let's expect that. Because they hated him, they'll hate us. Let's come to the place where we urge ourselves on for the joy set before us. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you that we have a salvation that has as one of its great goals joy. Joy shared with us. Joy of leaving a troubled time and coming into an untroubled one. Leaving betrayed friendships and entering into one that will never end. leaving those that hate and mock us, and entering in to a time of eternal love. I ask, Father, you might help us to have a taste of that joy here and now, a joy that locks us in to what we will have in our fellowship with you. And then we are determined beyond all things to enter into more and more fellowship with Christ, even here, only to be completed when we are taken to heaven. So guide and direct us even tonight, that our focus, our heart's joy will be set upon thee and not of the things of this earth. However good these things might be, they do not compare to you. So we pray thy blessing then, in Jesus' name, amen.